Chapter 3 in 1 Samuel, it starts with two phrases that aren't anywhere else in the Bible. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. If you're reading another translation, it might say the word of the Lord was precious in those days. That word that can be translated rare or precious, it's usually used to talk about something like really extremely valuable jewels, say, that are rare, that are precious, because they're not very widely available, because there's a limited supply of them. That's what makes them so rare and precious. So the word of the Lord was rare in those days, was precious in those days, because it wasn't widely available. And the other phrase is, visions were not widespread. See, at this point in time in Israel's history, faith had grown really cold. People were still doing the rituals and doing all the things that they were supposed to do, but actually encountering God, hearing from God, having visions from God, the time of having great prophets speaking great words for God, all of that had kind of just grown cold. And on top of that, to make it worse, the priests were corrupt. And not just a little bit, not just like I feel like Eli himself, who was a priest in the house of God, I feel like Eli himself was just, he was really old and tired, and he just was ready for it all to be over. He'd given his whole life to this, and he was just, so I feel like Eli was kind of just apathetic as a priest. But his sons, and the priesthood was something that carried through, like it was the particular tribe of Israel that had been set apart to be priests. And so if your dad was a priest, you were a priest following, and your children would be priests. It was a role that houses played. And Eli's sons were particularly awful. They were particularly corrupt. And so we're told in chapter 2 about just how bad it was. And so what would happen is people would bring their sacrifices. Say they brought meat to sacrifice. And you always have to bring the best that you have for a sacrifice. And it would be put, it would be cooked in different ways, boiled or different things set on, roasted essentially. And the idea is that the smoke that carries those fumes to God is what the sacrifice is having. But here's what Eli's sons were doing. So the person has come, they've brought their offering. It's, I picture a giant big cauldron. I don't know what it looks like, but the meat is in the pot. And the priests, these guys would send their servant to come with a big fork to pull out the best choicest meat right out of the cauldron before it had boiled, before the sacrifice was done. It sounds like a really kind of ancient heretical fondue. And I don't know if you're familiar with fondue, where you've got like a pot of something in the middle and everybody, I don't know if we do that since COVID anymore, but it used to be a thing that people did. And it feels like that's what the priests were doing. They were treating this pot that was boiling these holy sacrifices to God as if it was their own private fondue pot. And when somebody came, and then they got to the point where they were going, you know what? We don't even like boiled meat. Give us the best meat that you have before it even makes it into the pot. And if somebody said to them, this is for God, you can't do this, they would go, watch us. Give it or we will take it from you. There was no question that they were going to get the meat that they wanted, that they were going to get whatever they wanted by whatever means were necessary. These were not good guys. These were not guys who understood the whole priestly calling of being committed to God and serving the people on God's behalf. They missed all of that. A little bit later on, we read that Eli actually mentions to them, he goes, listen, I'm hearing stuff about you boys. And what I'm hearing isn't good. And one of the things I'm hearing is that there were women who worked in the outer courts of the temples, and we don't really know what these women were doing. They were cleaning, maybe they had come to worship, whatever it was that they were doing out there. And Eli's sons were going, come on, I'm going to sleep with you. So they're sleeping with these women who had no choice in the matter, who had no say in the matter. Total, complete, absolute abuse of power in every worst possible way imaginable. Eli's family was not the best that Israel had to offer. And this was the situation in Israel at the time. This was the state of faith in Israel at the time. Now, at the same time, Samuel is a little boy. And Samuel was a miraculous gift from God to his mother. And he was living in the temple under Eli's leadership. He was kind of like an adopted dad to him. He was his mentor. He was the one who was teaching Eli. Eli was dedicated to God to be a holy servant of God. We don't really understand that. I can't imagine, like, you have a child and you just we think of churches, right? Can you imagine you dropped off your child here and said, I love this child so much. Here, Elaine, you take it. I would not accept, by the way. Here, you kind of take this child is going to be dedicated to God. But this was a thing that happened, and it was a beautiful, celebrated thing in Scripture. But so we've got Samuel, who's a little boy at the time, who's under Eli's care, who's under Eli's guidance, and Eli is kind of his mentor in all things religious and holy. Eli himself, again, he's an old priest, a good man, reasonably, probably an okay priest, maybe was a better priest back in the day. His sons were terrible, as we already established. And Eli didn't do anything about it, right? Like there's in chapter 2, we go, Eli said, listen, boys, stop raping women. But he didn't do anything about it. And it seems likely that he himself hadn't actually heard from God in a long time. Don't know what the state of his faith was, if he even believed that God was listening, that God cared, if he was just doing the business that he was supposed to do but didn't believe. We don't know where Eli was at with all of this. And so in this particular night, while they're both sleeping, Samuel hears a voice out loud call his name. It wakes him up. And so the only other person around is Eli, so he goes running off to Eli, says, hey, you called me. What do you need? Eli's like, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. And so, and again, Eli's a little boy, and so little children do this kind of thing, right? And so, but then he hears his name again. And again, he runs to Eli. He must be so confused by this point. Why is somebody calling my name? Eli is saying it's not him. And Eli sends him back to bed. And a third time, he hears his name called, and he runs to Eli. And Eli's like, what is going on here? Go back to bed. And finally, Samuel goes, and finally Eli goes, oh, I know what's happening. Now, this to me is real evidence that Eli hadn't himself really talked to God very much. His discernment abilities were pretty low at the time. But he finally did, it's kind of a redeeming characteristic of him, he finally did went, I know what's happening. That's God talking to you. Okay, let me tell you what you do now. Because at this point in time in Samuel's life, he didn't know the Lord yet, is what we're told in the Bible. He didn't know anything. There was no way he was going to know that this was God talking without Eli saying, that's the Lord speaking to you. So here's what you say. When the Lord speaks again, you say, here I am, speak, I'm listening now. And so that's what happened. This, I want to pause here in this story because this whole idea of hearing God speak, it makes it, in the Bible often, it makes it sound so simple, right? Like, God spoke out loud to Eli. At the very end, we're told God actually was standing there at Eli's bed speaking his name to him. And so we have this picture of like an actual physical presence right there speaking out loud to this child. And that would be terrifying and kind of great, wouldn't it? If you're praying for something, you're trying to figure something out, if God just showed up at your bedside one night and said, listen, Keitha, I got a thing to say to you. It would be great, because who's going to question that if God is physically there present talking out loud to you? You could even hit record on your phone if you've got enough presence of mind and actually listen to it again, maybe. But that's not really the way that most of us hear God speak. And sometimes I wonder, too, even in the Bible, if it was always out loud like that, or if sometimes it was, I had a friend who used to say, God's voice was so clear, it was as if he spoke out loud in my head to me, because it was so clear at the time. But how was Samuel supposed to know that this was God speaking to him? There was no way he was supposed to know except that he was being mentored by somebody who did know, somebody who had, at some point in his life himself, also heard the voice of God, also knew how to tell the difference between when it was God's voice and some other voice or just things going on in his own head. And so Samuel had this mentor in him. And we know that as these two books of Samuel go on, Samuel became one of the great prophets of Israel's history. He comes up all over the place. And this is the first time he hears God's voice. And it says to me, who is teaching us to discern God's voice? You know, last week Jane preached. Thank you so much, Jane, for preaching. And there were a number of times as she was speaking that she said, I have this message from God. This is what God needs us to hear. And I listened to the message and I went, yep, I think Jane heard from God. And sometimes people say, I have this thing from God we need to hear. And sometimes we listen and we go, nope, don't think that's from God. Sometimes we ourselves go, oh, I think God wants this of me. Is it from God? Is it our own wishful thinking? Is it our own mental anguish? Is it something, I don't know, somebody else said to us? How do we know when it's God speaking? How do we know that the voice calling out our name is God's voice, not the voice of the person in the next room, not just a dream that suddenly woke us up because it was so vibrant and alive in our head? How do we know that it's God's voice? We only know if there are people who have taught us, who have mentored us, who have given us the ability to discern God's voice, because they themselves have heard God's voice, recognized it, and can teach us what to look for, what to listen for. So the question is, who is it that is or has helped you learn to discern God's voice? Maybe for some of us, it's nobody. And maybe I would encourage and say, let's pray about God providing somebody in our lives to teach us those things. How do we know when it's really God speaking? But also for some of us, we've heard God speak a lot, and we're comfortable, and we're like Eli. We recognize the voice of God when God speaks. So then the question is, who are you teaching to discern God's voice? Who are you mentoring? Who are you available to that can come to you and go, I heard this thing. I don't know if it's from God. And then you can pray it through with them to help them discern, to teach them to discern. We all have a time in our life when we're Samuel and Eli, the mentor, the one who teaches to grow up. Now, here's the thing about the message that God gave to Samuel. It would be so great. You know, the first time in the Gospels that it's recorded that God spoke to Jesus, you know what he said? He said, oh, you're my beloved son. I love you so much. How great would that have been if God was like standing at Samuel's bedside and went, Samuel, thanks for recognizing me. I just want to let you know how much I love you. You're really great. That would be great. But that's not what God did. God gave him this horrible message, this really difficult message. It's in verses 11 to 14. See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make both ears of anyone who hears of it tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli, the kind of father figure in Samuel's life, his own mentor. On that day, I will fulfill against him all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end, for I have told him that I am about to punish his house forever. Can you imagine this little boy going, God, maybe give that message to somebody else. Like I'm just meeting you for the first time, and this is what you want me to hear? I'm about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he didn't restrain them. Therefore, God says, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be expiated, atoned for, forgiven by sacrifice or offering forever. In other words, Samuel, this is a message for Eli. You're supposed to tell him that he's been so awful, his family has been so awful, that I'm going to punish them forever and they can't get out of it. They can't give any kind of sacrifice. They can't get out of it. This is written in stone. Tell him that. Can you imagine being Samuel? First off, how did he go back to sleep? And then the next day, you're sitting there and you're looking at Eli. I'm not going to tell him that. Like, Eli has all the power. And Samuel wouldn't have been fully cognizant of that, but even if he was, Eli had all the power. And we already know what his sons did with all of their power, everything wrong with it, right? And maybe Eli wasn't as abusive as power, but he could be. He could destroy Samuel. He could be horrendous to Samuel. And so Samuel's like, nope, not going to say a thing. I imagine it was an awkward breakfast sitting there going, nope, not going to say anything. And Eli going, when's he going to tell me? I know God spoke to him. I told him to go let him speak to me. What's he going to say? And finally, Eli says, listen, Samuel, you tell me what God said. You tell me or it's going to be really bad for you. And essentially, it's like when God gives you a message to say, say it. The consequences of not saying it are bad. So Samuel screws up his courage, this little boy, and he tells Eli exactly what God said. And this is what I love about Eli. He says, "It's the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." Eli doesn't get mad at Samuel. He doesn't go, "How dare you speak to me that way, boy?" He doesn't do any of that. He just says, "I will accept and receive God's word." Now, I'm struck by the contrast here. Later in the Bible, there's this king, and actually it's Samuel who ends up anointing him as the first king of Israel. His name is Saul. And Saul started out good, and then he went really wacky, awful king. And along came this young boy in Saul's life. His name was David. And it turned out David was going to be the next king. And Saul, instead of responding like Eli did, going, "This is the will of God," Saul hunted him. Saul chased him into caves. And for years and years and years, Saul tried to kill him because of what the Lord had said. And so I think there's a redeeming characteristic in Eli here that at least he went, "Okay, this is what God has said, I will receive this and accept this." And Samuel was able to continue to grow up in the temple and grow up and be mentored and learn more about who God was and meet God and hear more from what God had to say. Now, how did Eli know that this was from God? Again, whenever anybody says, even we ourselves, when we say, "I think this is from God," how do we know? Because there's lots of competing voices in our lives. How do we know when what we're hearing is actually from God? And let me tell you, it's not just because somebody said, "Hey, I heard from God, this is his message from you." That's not, "Oh, therefore it must be," because there's a lot of people out there talking that way who have not heard from God, who have their own agendas, their own ideas and thoughts. We have our own ideas and thoughts, our own stuff going on in our head. So how do we know when it's actually God speaking? In this church, we talk a lot about, hey, spend some time listening for what it is that God might have to say to you. And I know for some of us, okay, I'll spend time listening. And others are like, "What? How am I supposed to hear from God?" Right? Like, how am I? We've been saying for weeks now, be praying, be listening. How is God directing for nominating somebody to serve on the board, to be taking on some leadership in this church congregation as we move forward? And some of us are going, "Okay, I'm going to go and pray about it and listen for God's voice." Others are going, "Oh, well, think about it, but I don't know what God's saying. I don't even know how to hear God's voice." How do we know that it's God's voice that we're hearing? Who is teaching us to discern God's voice? And here's the thing, we don't discern and hear from God in isolation. You're not just sitting in a room all by yourself, God speaks to you, "Yes, I know God, that was God's voice." Because we are meant to be in community. And we hear God's voice together. And I love this about the way the Baptist Church way of doing things is that We talk about it like we vote on things, like it's democracy in action, but really what it's supposed to be is communal discernment. So this is what I'm hearing from God. This is what I'm hearing from God. This is what I think I'm hearing from God. I don't know if I'm hearing from God, but this is what I'm thinking about. And we bring it all together, and together we discern and we go, "Ah, this is what God has to say. This whole big thing." Last week, Jane read the passage from Ezekiel, which is a great metaphor. God takes Ezekiel out into the wilderness. He says, "See all these dry bones here? I can breathe life into them." And she focused a lot on the breath of God. And she said, how are we inviting the breath of God, which is life, into our own lives? And she challenged us as we move forward into a new year, are you breathing deep of God? Are you breathing deep of that life of God? And let me tell you, I bring that up because that is how we know if we're hearing from God. That's how we learn to discern the voice of God, is by being with God, being in relationship with God, breathing deep of what God has to offer. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was life. That's the breath of God. And if we're spending time with God, if we're in relationship with God, if we're breathing deep of what it is that God has to offer, we will learn to hear God's voice because God is speaking. He is speaking. And we will learn to be attuned to his voice as we know him better and better and better. But here's the thing, just like Samuel learned, hearing from God is not for the faint of heart. What God has to say, what he asks of us, is not for the faint of heart. Now, I'm not saying we're all going to be given messages like Samuel is given. But God has this dream of a world where there's no more mourning or crying or pain or sickness or poverty or injustice or oppression. And he said, church, this church, I've created the church, the followers of Christ, to embody Jesus, who embodied my kingdom, which is the place of justice and freedom and peace and hope and all the wonderful things that God wants for the world. And so whenever he speaks to us, it's toward that end. And that is hard. In a lot of ways, it's easier to be like Eli's sons and just, you know, take on, be like the world is, have the values of the world, do whatever we can with it, whatever we've got. And God says, give it up. In the Gospels, Jesus says, take up your cross to follow me. He says, being a Christian is about serving. God is speaking. Are we listening? Do we want to listen? Do we have the courage to hear and to do with his words whatever it is he has to say? That's why I wanted to start this service reminding us how deeply known and loved we are by God. Because there is nothing he's going to say, there's nothing that he's going to ask of us that falls outside of that deep, extraordinary love that he has for us.